Number three, catch the fire. Enthusiasm. You must be enthusiastic about what you're speaking about. You must be excited about what you're speaking about. If there's no excitement, the people will not catch it. And excitement causes your speech to go fast or slow. For example, when you're speaking about an army approaching, then your speech almost begins to take on a militant tone. The army was coming in. Much. And then they were coming closer and closer. And then they were right near the door. And then he comes near. They broke through the door. What has happened? Excitement and tempo. I could do the same thing. And they were marching near the door. Finally, they approached the door. They opened the door. Too slow. Catch the fire. Your enthusiasm will affect the tempo and the emotions of your speech. Your speech has emotions. You could say, I love you in many different emotional ways. I love you. I love you. Computer stuff. Oh, I love you. Same words. English words are still the same. Meaning still the same. But your emotions make a difference. I love you. Oh, I love you. Same English words. Used differently. Your enthusiasm behind what you have to say. Emotions, tempo, all these stuff affect the fire in your life. There must be fire on you. Praise God. When you have fire, it just comes naturally. Now, a lot of these things you don't even have to try to remember. When they are a part of you, it just comes out. Every person, no matter whether they are speech writers or people who give out sermons or ordinary people, they normally increase their tempo when they get excited. And their voice gets louder. Think about a husband and wife doing a very deliberative discussion. Have you found anyone quarreling and say, yes, yeah, I just don't like you. The sight of you is horrifying, horrendous. I'm absolutely angry at you. Hardly. I mean, by that time they'll be screaming their heads off. Laura, I'm angry at you. It's natural for them. These things need to just come up naturally. But we need to analyze it to be aware of it. Sometimes our enthusiasm is at fault. We're not really enthusiastic about those areas and those things. Why are we enthusiastic? Because we're not going to share what is meaningful to you or what touches you. Now you see, one of the rules of extemporaneous speech and giving what you have, it must touch you first. If it doesn't touch you, of course you can never share. You will need some notes or etc. to remember all those things. But have you had anyone who is enthusiastic about something and you need notes? Like a man proposing to a woman, the girl of her life, and he comes to her and says, dear, I have the most important thing to say to you. Point one, A. For 2 years I've been observing you. B, it has come to my cerebral cognitive understanding. No man proposes to a girl with notes in their hand, maybe with flowers in their hand. And in fact, if any girl sees a boy proposing to her with notes in her hand, she'll be wondering, what is he trying to do? No excuse, you're gonna, I'm so nervous that I need this note, and you pull out the notes. No, just be natural. She would rather like you to be natural. Catch the fire. When you're on fire, people catch the fire in your life. Number four, be thyself. Don't try to be like somebody else. Of course, there are some speech premises that you need to adjust. But be yourself. If you're someone who likes to hang around the pulpit very much, then by all means, yeah, hang around the pulpit a little bit and just speak from where you are. If you're someone who's like, wow, I run up and down all the time, hallelujah, then be yourself, but don't make it artificial. Don't make it artificial. No, don't make it in such a way that we know that that's just not you. My resurrection power, the Holy Ghost! Get everybody healing now! And that's not me. And if I tried to do that, all I get is a sore throat. But for some people, that could be the natural. They are all natural like that. It's a natural way that they always get when the anointing comes, like my friend, the evangelist. It's natural for him. In fact, under normal circumstances, when he talks, it's also natural. Praise God, brother! Praise God, brother. Don't try to be like somebody else. Discover yourself, be yourself. If you're a preacher, learn from all you can, but be yourself. Develop your own natural ways. However, you find that your natural ways change as your personality changes. And it grows out into different things. Be thyself. Number 5. Illustrate, demonstrate, orchestrate. Jesus used a lot of parables, a lot of illustrations. When he was talking to the disciples, he says that if you say to this mountain, we cannot see it. But if Jesus said this mountain, I could visualize Jesus pointing to the Mount of Olives. He probably used things around him to illustrate spiritual truths. Illustration, demonstration is important. Let's say like Hamilton today, when he come out, let me think of illustration he could use. There are many different ways he could introduce. His subject was something to do with the Great Commission or something like that, or going out and etc. There are many ways he could demonstrate it. And he could like pluck a plum leaf, say, "Hallelujah, let's go!" yes. And he say, "I'm talking about a Great Commission." There are many ways that we could illustrate, demonstrate, and orchestrate. It's part of the move of the Spirit of God. Let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11. Agabus, the prophet, was a very unique prophet. In verse, looking at verse 28, then one of them named Agabus stood up, showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. He did not only speak a prophecy, he says that he stood up and showed by the Spirit. The word showed in the Old King James is translated signify. He's one of the rare prophets who acted what he prophesied. In Acts later on, in Acts 21, when Paul was in Philip's house, Agabus came and prophesied about Paul's imprisonment. In fact, the Bible says that when he came into the house, he took Paul's belt and he tied his own hands, and then he prophesied that the man who owns this belt, this is going to happen to him. Did he have to do it? No, not necessary. I mean, he could have just given the prophecy and said, "Paul, I got this word from the Lord for you." But he has to illustrate, he has to demonstrate, he has to orchestrate the whole thing. It is part of the move of the Spirit. When we begin to do certain things, we reach certain audience and reach certain areas, God would have us to illustrate, to demonstrate certain things. Because it gets the message across. So let me just demonstrate something here. I have to pick someone that I know who will not know my dialect. Praise the Lord. You speak Teochew? Not a word. You speak Khmer right here. Everybody speaks Khmer. What dialect are you?
English.
Oh, Hamilton. Praise the Lord. Okay, Hamilton, yeah, come. Can you come right out here? Thank you. Now, you're sure you don't know a word of Teochew? You don't know, eh? Okay, now, I'm going to say something in Teochew. Guess what it is? Right. Praise the Lord. Lord, you see, wait. 乐而又喜为为.
How am I?
Okay, now he's not getting it. See the communication, he's not getting it. 乐而又喜为为. And I don't give any clues. What? Guess what I'm telling you.
I can't
guess. He can't guess. He just guessed that I just asked him, how are you? But that's not what I asked. Now, look at it differently. 乐而又喜为为.
Can I swim?
Yeah, see, got it? Is it? I just asked him, can he swim? And finally, he understands that I told him, can he swim? Thank you, and then this is just a good clever offering for that. Now, what makes the difference? My expression. My expression makes a difference. He didn't even understand the word of tissue. I could be scolding him, I could be saying all kinds of things about him, he wouldn't know. But my illustration made a difference. It was another language that he could comprehend. When I just do nothing and say, you know the same? He's wondering, what's he talking about? Is he asking how am I? Is he telling me something? But the illustration, the demonstration makes a difference. He did. Look at it. He doesn't even understand the word of my dialect. But when I say, you, do you know how to swim? He got a message immediately. It's important to illustrate, to demonstrate, sometimes in many ways that the Holy Spirit will give you, because it's an international language that goes across barriers. It goes across cultures, it goes across language barriers, it goes across intellectual gaps. Illustration and demonstration, an important part in the gospel going forth. And the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He causes people to be very demonstrative sometimes in the way they do things. Like Agabus the prophet, we have shown. Number six, laughter is the best medicine. It's something to do with the Spirit of God that people when they are touched, they either laugh or they cry in some way. We are all emotional beings. And I did a survey of why people attend certain sessions. We had a leadership conference in our church, and we have a whole group of people from the United States, from a university coming to teach, from Regent University, and from the pastors around in that fellowship. And they came, and they all having different types of sessions for different people, and they were simultaneous workshops. I did my own survey to find out which workshops were the most popular and why. Do you realize that to a certain extent people go to workshops based on content, but even more they go to workshops where they laugh and cry? And there was one of them who was the most popular. In his workshop, it was always crowded, and everybody else was afraid that he would take everybody to his workshop. And I asked the students and I asked the people, why do you go to his workshop? Do you know they didn't just give the first information content, although content is important? They said they find it interesting. Interesting. They find that they're not just sitting there wasting time and trying to keep themselves awake while the speaker is giving a speech on the avenues of increasing atomic physics in the field of molecular activity, and our eyes will go blurry. People are people, and they must be interested in what we have to say. You could say the same content in many ways. The same food prepared differently have different impact. The same food prepared differently have different impact. We could take one type of food. You could take eggs, and you could make it into scrambled egg, boiled eggs, mashed eggs. You could do fried eggs. So many types of eggs. But they're all eggs. And so if all you have to do is eat eggs every day, we would have to do it in different style. One day in that style, one day in this style. And you don't feel too bad because it's the same eggs. When it enters your body, it still has the same content of nutrition. But we all know it's how it's presented. Many of you know where the best restaurants are in town. Sometimes some of you will drive all the way to a far off place just because the food is there. But what is the food? It could be a food that is available in any other store. But why do you go to that store? Because that store make it differently. Their chicken rice was different. Their noodles was different. But noodles are carbohydrate. You could get noodles anywhere else, but that is different. You could have the beef different. And sometimes you find a restaurant somewhere in no man's land where everybody goes. In KL one day, I'm not a real connoisseur of food, but some of my members are. And one day they bring me to a place, they say, let me treat you to a place. And they took me to a way out town place called Balakong. And you pass empty mining land, empty deserted stretches of land. And you go all the way and suddenly, like out of nowhere, there stands a tin thatch roof restaurant. And outside the restaurant are hundreds of cars, many BMWs, many Mercedes-Benz, and everybody there is eating. You know, how does this restaurant make it? Because of the food. Not what the food is, although what is important, but how they prepare it. And I've seen food that I've never seen anywhere. Like this restaurant, for example, they have the yuchakwe. They cut the yuchakwe, put meat in between and fry it. I've never seen that before. But it tastes good. All kinds of new ways that they did things that I've never seen before. And people would drive miles to go into it. It has to be, any sermon has to be things that interest us. Do you notice that you could be a school teacher and you could be teaching maths or science or any dull subject. But it's not just a subject. Many times it's the teacher that changes the subject, whether the students can take it in. You could take the same dull subject and put a different teacher there who knows how to liven it up, and the students will love that subject. One sad episode of my early primary education was that we all had to learn Chinese, and the Chinese teacher was fierce. He would take this big fat kid, and if you don't memorize it, you get whacked. But I don't know where he learned his Chinese from. Must be from Kung Fu teacher. And after a few whackings on the hand and on and all different parts, I said, I don't want to learn Chinese. It just destroyed any interest in my life. I was forced to do it. And it was a subject that I learned to hate. Because the teacher didn't make it interesting. He could have made it interesting. He could have shown me how the language came about. He could have taken it and show how the Chinese wordings were like the pictures and how from the pictures it turned into the Chinese language. It would be interesting. But instead it's memorize. Ma means horse. You don't memorize. Wag, 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 horse, wag, horse, wag. Oh. I gave up the moment I could. Right. And then in seminary, I got interested in Chinese again. Because I'm in the English team, my future wife was in the Chinese team. So we had inspiration. In order to win her heart, I still had to speak some Chinese words. For the first time, I had to learn. Now, how do you say, wa, I, ni? And I even learned how to write it. I've forgotten now. My role now. And give her little cards with little Chinese inscriptions. Inspiration. You have to be interested in something before you're interested. Now, there's a whole world in learning languages. I believe it's good to learn all kinds of languages. But unless we find the interest, the most important thing when we impart to pupils or students in any school is the desire to learn. Once you put in their heart the desire to learn, if you leave them alone, they will keep learning. It's not just the ability to impart knowledge, but the ability to impart the desire to learn. And when we leave them, they will continue finding sources to learn more and more. That's why humor is important. It's an important part of reaching a life. However, you don't have to actually plan your jokes. Let it come naturally. It is a part of you. And sometimes as you speak and as you share, there are certain things that Holy Spirit gives to you that you could just bring forth. It all happens when number one, etc., are working correctly. When you relax, allow the Holy Spirit to flow forth. Some people, when they try every way to receive the baptism in the Spirit, try every way and they couldn't. But one day, as they are showering, they are bathing, hallelujah. You know, a lot of people are shower singers. Oh, how I love you, Jesus. Suddenly, they receive the baptism in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Of course, they can make it a formula and a theology and a denomination, the bathroom denomination. And the next time, anybody who wants a baptism in the Spirit, and you say, you want a baptism? Come, go to my bathroom. Right. It becomes a wrong teaching and a wrong theology. The methods that become number one. See, it's not the methods that are important, it's the principles. The principle, the method is you got it in the bathroom. But just because you got it in the bathroom doesn't mean everybody needs the bathroom. So the bathroom church, what will they have? They have one corner, there is a bathroom and a shower. So anybody want better in spirit, alright, get in the bathing suit, get through here. You get the, turn on the shower, okay, now receive! And they come out receiving. Praise the Lord. It shouldn't be that way. The principle behind it is that you are relaxed. At other points, when people are praying, the evangelist, the pastor, all they feel is praying for you. As they pray, you got way tense. You could not speak for. You got too tense. You're too excited. And the people are watching you. Your eyes go. Anybody hearing me? And the only time God could catch you is in the bathroom. You're most relaxed. And when you're relaxed, just worshiping God, out it comes. So the principle is that you are more relaxed. God could work through your life. The same way, when you let the Holy Spirit take control and you relax, you'll be able to just bring it naturally out of your life. And if you don't believe in point six, that love is the best medicine, let me tell you that anybody in a normal situation, the normal atmosphere is cheer and laughter. Have you ever cane your children or discipline your children and after that the whole house is tense? After my children get disciplined sometimes, they say, hello? Whole house is tense. And the house doesn't become normal until they laugh. And so sometimes you let them start for a moment and then you poke them a little bit on the ribs. They try not to laugh. You poke them a bit. Tell them a funny story. Not very funny. But suddenly they laugh. Suddenly the home is normal again. Think about pastors, your relationship with your clergy or with your leaders. When you could sit and talk and share and laugh with your leaders, it's a normal relationship. During your hard times and misunderstanding come, what happens? When you sit even at the tea party store, you stare at each other. I disagree with you. Yes. Pastor, I disagree with you. Tense. But when you can laugh together, you can relax together, then there is unity. That should be a normal atmosphere in any church. And when that is not possible, there's too much tension in the relationship. So laughter should be normal. It's the best medicine. Number seven, the Bible is the Word of God. Number seven is important. How much word content does your sermon have? How much word does it have? Now, we don't have to purposely squeeze 100 scriptures in. Now, what we see here in the Bible from every place where they quote it, from Acts chapter 2, is the quotations of the scriptures that are found. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. How much Bible content does your message have? Sometimes if you're giving a non-Christian a speech or you're a businessman, you may be able to say something from the Bible without quoting it. So there is something in line with the Bible. In chapter 2, we find the amount of quotations. from verse 16, 17 onwards, you quote Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. From chapter 2, verse 25 onwards, he quotes from Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 to 11. And then in verse 34 to 35, he quotes from Psalms 110, verse 1. There's always Bible content. They see the Bible in new light, but there's always Bible content. And it does something when the preacher could share what he had from the Bible perspective. You know, it's not just their own idea. It's something from the Bible. Sometimes you hear a great speech and great talk, but there's no scripture inside, and you still need something strong in you. Nothing can replace the Word of God. The words of man, the words of a preacher can never replace the power of God's Word. Only the Bible is the Word of God, and we must make sure we bring the content of the Bible into the picture. And even in Acts chapter 3, there's always some Bible. In verse 22 onwards, in verse 22 to 23, he quotes on Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, 18, and 19. So there is a Bible quotation. Then chapter 3, verse 25, he quotes from what God said to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's from Genesis 22, verse 18, Genesis 26, verse 4, 28, verse 14. These are all quotations from the Bible, and he summarizes it in that one sentence. There is always Bible content in all the preaching in the Bible. Let's look over at Acts chapter 10. Here he is summarizing, but we see here in verse 38, although he did not have an actual scripture in words because they were in the New Testament, we find he talks about how God in verse 38 anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things. And verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people. Now he was in the New Testament, these were not recorded down yet, but he was quoting the words of Jesus. And he summarizes in verse 43, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And that's a quotation from what Jesus said in John chapter 20, when he says, you can tell them about the remission of sins. These are the direct quotations of Jesus, which the Apostle Peter used. At that time they was not recorded as written scriptures yet. Acts 13, Paul in his preaching. In verse 38, he quotes Psalm chapter 2. And verse 34, he quotes Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 3, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Then he quotes again from the other prophetic books in verse 40 and 41. From Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. And verse as he quotes in all these scriptures, there is always Bible quotation they take from all over the place. It is important for us to examine how much word content there is in our preaching, in our sermons, because God will only bless and anoint His Word. Now let's look at the next one. In verse 8, revelation brings revelation. And that just means that not just the Word. No, when the Word is good, but if the Word doesn't have any revelation, this is what it sounds like. Sometimes you see some people doing that. Maybe seated. Now we just managed to finish handling in the first session speech problems, speech blemishes, and the introduction. We need to cover the main areas before we share about keys on speaking extemporaneously. The purpose of the introduction is to bring the people from where they are to where you are. Now, if you're now where, then you should not be there either. Say the introduction is to bring the people from where they are to where you are. Now, let's look at the main text. The purpose of the main text is to share a revelation. If we have nothing to share, we should wait for the time when God reveals something to us. When we speak about revelation, we are not talking about something that is unscriptural, that's not in line with the Bible. But we're talking about things that God showed that's in the Bible that you see and apply to your life. It touches your life. It can be a very simple area, but it's something that touches you. When it touches you, then only can it touch another person. And the way it touches you is a revelation to your life. The main text always must have a revelation. Let me show from the Bible in the book of Acts, looking again at those features in the book of Acts that we have considered. There is always something new, although it may be already in the Bible for umpteen ages, but it's something new to the hearers and to the people who receive it. It is there all the time in the Bible, and it's like being a scribe taking from his storehouse things old and new. It's a new commandment, yet it was an old commandment. Jesus said, "New commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's a new commandment, but it's there all the time in the Bible. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In the book of Acts chapter 2, let's consider the main text of Peter's sermon. He has introduced himself, he has introduced the people, he has explained the phenomena that was going on. And he begins to give the main text from verse 16. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He speaks about fulfillment of prophecy. Then in verse 22, he speaks about Jesus Christ, how he applies to Jesus. Men of Israel, hear this word, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Then he has a new revelation. What is his new revelation in verse 25? David says concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh will also rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." It's a quotation from the book of Psalms, chapter 16, verse 8 to 11. Now, any other person who looks at Psalms chapter 16, hold your place in Acts and look at Psalm 16. Any other normal person who read Psalm 16, verse 8 to 11, may never realize that it was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. That's Revelation 1. And they may never realize that it's talking about speaking in other tongues. That's what I call a revelation. It's something there that the disciples and Peter had a revelation that's what that verse is talking about. Many scribes, many rabbis have read that scripture, and none of them infer that it was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. But Peter says in Psalm 16, reading from verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoice." Now the word "my glory rejoice," if you hold your place in Psalm chapter 17 verse 9 and compare it to Acts chapter 2 verse 26, do you notice that the word "glory" has now been replaced by the word "tongue"? It's the same quotation from the Old Testament, but there's a revelation inside. In Psalms chapter 16, verse 9, it says, "My heart is glad and my glory rejoice." Now the word "glad" is from the Hebrew word "sameach," and the word "rejoice" is from the Hebrew word "gul" or "gil," which is actually the word meaning to spring about, to jump about. This is what it means, gul or gil. Hallelujah, hallelujah. This is what gil is. Now he's saying, "My glory is good." Then in Acts chapter 2, he applies the same word in verse 26, and understanding it from their Hebrew perspective, he says, "My heart rejoices and my tongue," instead of glory, he replaced the word "tongue," "was glad." There are many Greek word for the word glad, but this word that he uses is a special Greek word glad that translates the Hebrew word gul, now translated into the Greek, is the word agaleomai, which strictly speaking means to leap about, to spring about. You can examine your concordance, which incidentally tomorrow, if you can get hold of the young concordance, if you don't have, bring the Strongs, young and strong. The Crude, we leave it behind because it doesn't have Greek inside. Although today one, they may have. And if you have the analytical Greek concordance, bring it along, analytical Greek lexicon, bring it along. I'll bring some samples to show you what it's like. For those who don't have, don't worry, you still can come for the sessions. We'll try to put some things on the transparency for the benefit of those of you without. But if you can get hold of it or bring it, we want to share with you how to get a revelation from God. From the same tools. Do you notice everyone can have the same tools and come up with different products? It's how we use the tools. So here Peter had a revelation. He's saying that my tongue leaps about, my tongue springs about. It's the same Greek word as used in Matthew chapter 5 verse 12, where he says leap with joy, leap about. He could have chosen another word. He chose, and the translators put the exact word there in the Greek as they record the gospel, record the book of Acts, to show how that there was a new revelation. There were two revelations that were found in Psalm 16, which a normal person reading may not come to it. That's called a revelation. Something is in the Bible, something fresh and something touching, something that applies to us today, what God is doing today. That's a revelation. A revelation of it is something that's in the Bible that the Holy Spirit brings forth to the people in our time, to our generation. First revelation was that it refers to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That when the Bible says of David, as we read it, we may think that it's David who is going through all this problem. But they have a revelation that this refers to Jesus Christ, that God will not leave his soul in Sheol, but God will resurrect him from the dead. Second revelation was has to do with the tongues. The new tongues that were coming forth in Psalm 16. That is a revelation. If we don't have a revelation, we have nothing to share. We need, in our main text, a revelation from the Lord. Now sometimes, let's learn the book of Acts again. Sometimes, in some areas, we don't have a revelation yet. But we have a revelation in other areas. In a similar way, when I was starting off in my ministry, I never wanted to teach on the second coming of Jesus until I fully understood it. It took me nearly 6 to 7 years before I really touched on the second coming of Jesus. Why? Because I don't understand it myself. I don't have a revelation. Until I have a revelation of it, I started teaching on it. So I keep away from areas where I don't have a revelation. Where I have a revelation, then I can teach, I get something to share. Otherwise, I'd rather have somebody else who had the revelation to come and share to God's people. It's important that we must have a revelation. How would you like to go to a restaurant and it's nicely advertised? You've got introduction, you've got nice introduction. As you drive in, there are neon lights that say, what shall we call? Shangri-La Restaurant. Big signboard. And as you go in, they even have this welcome signals that come, and as you go in, there's a voice that says, "Welcome to the greatest restaurant in the world," and all the things like that. And as you drive in, there's only a problem as you enter the restaurant. Nice, beautiful seats, thick carpets, fat chairs. There's no menu. There's no cook. There's no food. I think there would be a problem. You can have beautiful speeches too, you can have beautiful entertainment, but unless we give the people a solid meat, I don't think we should be standing up to minister the word. Now, don't let those things panic, those of you who are not called to full-time ministry. You could have a simple revelation. Something that you got in your devotional life. Therefore, no devotional life, nothing to share. It could be the simplest truth that you get in your own private devotion. Those are the things that you share. Those things that you don't have a revelation, you don't share. The main text, the purpose of the main text is to bring forth a revelation that has touched your life. Now, all these are important tools that we build on as we look into speaking for God. Let's turn to another passage in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. There was the healing of the lame man. There was the introduction by the Holy Ghost. Everyone's attention was already caught. They were bringing the people from where they are to where from where the people are to where they are. And understanding the things of God, he introduces by talking about some historical things that have taken place. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, etc. And he brings forth two revelations. Number one, verse 16. That there is power in that name. And that power in the name is based on how much faith you have in that name. Not just based on who did the miracle, but it's based on how much faith we have in that name. In verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So his revelation was that the name of Jesus is the key to heal this man. And remember, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given by you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's a mighty revelation. His second revelation that he brought forth was in verse 22, and he quoted an Old Testament scripture. In fact, it's taken from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 15, 18, and 19. And he says that Moses said these words, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now, Moses in Deuteronomy 18 spoke about a prophet that is coming. However, Peter had a revelation that that prophet is Jesus Christ. Which another person reading Deuteronomy chapter 18 may not get this revelation. They may think that the prophet was Elijah, the prophet was John the Baptist. But Peter, as he understood the scriptures, as he meditated on the scriptures himself in his own private life, understood that the word prophet referred to Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And for the first time, he's using that scripture and saying, look, Moses was actually talking about Jesus Christ. That is a revelation. A revelation is something that's already in the Bible but is seen in new light for the first time, still scriptural, still in the context, and it's something that touches and changes life. That's the purpose of the main text. It must have a revelation. Without revelation, the church will not be built. In fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said that I will build my church upon this rock, if you examine it, there are many interpretations of it. Some people say that the word rock refers to Jesus. That's okay, it's a fine teaching. Jesus is our rock to a certain extent. Some say that the rock refers to the church. That's also okay in a sense. The church is the foundation of God. But in its actual context, the word rock has to refer. You say, this rock, it is a specific pronoun, this rock. It refers to something else feminine within a context, and it is the word revelation. It refers to revelation. And to substantiate it, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Why? In chapter 3, Ephesians, he says, because the revelation is given to them. The basic thing is the revelation. And that's what we are bringing forth to the people, a revelation. Let's turn over to another scripture or sermon that we want to analyze. And let's turn to the one in Acts 13, Paul in his first missionary journey. He spoke many things about the resurrection of Jesus, but he gives forth a scriptural demonstration here in verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us,
their children in that he had raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that's taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 2, verse 7. "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Any normal person reading that psalm would not realize that he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, some people may misinterpret that that refers to the first coming of Jesus when he was born in a manger. That's not true. Paul says that God raised Jesus in verse 33 from the dead to fulfill Psalms chapter 2, the words that say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you, today I have resurrected you." That's the revelation. There has to be something there that is new, that touches us, that we see in our life, in our devotional life. Therefore, for any minister of God, what they preach on the pulpit must flow from the devotional life with God. If you don't have fresh manna from God, you don't have manna to give. We have to have fresh manna every day from God, from our devotional life with God, from our times alone with God, as God revealed to us, open the scriptures for us. Those are the main areas that we can bring forth to share, to teach. Let's look at some of the writings of the Apostle Paul now, to pick up some of the revelation from him. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, in all the writings of Paul, there is always new revelation of old scriptures, new things that he sees in old scriptures. In chapter 4, verse 24, "Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Abraham, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage to your children then." Now what is Paul saying in chapter 4? He's saying that Abraham had Sarah as a wife, and then he took the maidservant Hagar as his wife too. And he had children, Ishmael, through Hagar. Now Paul's revelation is this, that Hagar represents Mount Sinai and Sarah represents Jerusalem. And they too represent the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. Now don't you think that's a revelation? That's a revelation. Any one of us reading the book of Genesis may not see it. It's something new that Paul saw in the scriptures. And he writes about it. He saw the two covenants of God. One represented in Hagar, one represented by Sarah. In all his writings, he always gives new interpretation, new light to things that are old. He did not go out of context. He did not just put any fancy that he wants into it. It was still within the framework of scripture. It is something that was there all the time that nobody saw before. That's called a revelation. When God gives you a revelation, then can you share the main text. The main text must have revelation involved. Some revelation that you got from God that you could share to the people. That's the main text. The introduction purpose is to bring the people from where they are to where you are. The purpose of the main text, on the main content, and there are many other things that we could look at the main text in the scriptural content, etc., that we can look at in the Ten Commandments of Homiletics, which we came up with. But we want to just give one sentence so you could remember. The main purpose of the main text is to share a revelation that touches your life. And that speaks a lot of things. If something doesn't touch your life yet, don't share it yet. Wait for the proper time. If you have an opportunity to share, let's say in 5 minutes I ask you to share something, you begin to look at why it touched your life. Why has God spoken to your life so far? In your devotional life, why has God been speaking to you? Those are the areas from where you choose the subject. And from there, you begin to formulate something that you can share that touches other people too. Now we've got to quickly look at the conclusion. In every speech and in every sermon, there is a conclusion. The conclusion is with the purpose of applying or demonstrating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Applying in a practical way the works of God, or demonstrating the gifts of the Holy Spirit that's in line with the preaching. It is a different anointing altogether when you move into the conclusion. Sometimes you could sense a change in an atmosphere. The conclusion is like throwing a net. Sometimes, in the midst of your main text, the conclusion suddenly comes. Sometimes it comes slowly. The conclusion is like God's Holy Spirit throwing a net. And you know what? It's like you've got to pull it very quickly. Any of you have done fishing or line fishing or net fishing, let's say line fishing, you realize that when the fish bites your line, you cannot just hang around doing nothing. When the fish bites your line, you must quickly pull it in. If you're too slow to pull it in, the fish is gone. It will have eaten your bait and run away. Sometimes conclusion is like that. If you're too slow to give it, the time for people to be converted or people to be healed is gone. The same with evangelistic meeting, the same with a healing crusade. When you're too slow, when it's when people are very convicted, that's the time you throw the net and give the invitation. The fish will bite and they will come. If you're slow for 5 minutes, the same call does not give the same response. We have to be sensitive. If you're an evangelist, sometimes you're speaking and you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, quickly throw the net in. And even if you use net fishing, you have to know the secret is not using just a net. The secret is to know where the fish are. The experienced fishermen know where to throw the net. The inexperienced one throw everywhere, get all the corals and the rocks and all the things. The difference between an experienced fisherman and one is not experienced is that the experienced fisherman seems to know where the fish are. He seems to have a sense of it and seems to be able to see where people cannot see. And they know where to throw the net. They don't waste their time throwing the net from the first time you leave the boat, you start throwing the net. Wasting energy. No. They will wait till the proper place, proper time, they know where it is. Sometimes when they throw some bait, they attract a fish there, but they would know the right place and the right time. They know when the fish come out. And they would throw the net in and bring in the harvest. Timing is very important. You miss by 5 minutes, you can lose 5 souls. People are under conviction only on a certain time frame. The conviction leaves them and the doubt starts setting in. If you're too slow. If you're too fast, they're not ready yet. Just as your fish hook is laying and the fish is just about to bite and you see the fish like, ooh! Too fast. The fish didn't even taste your bait yet. Timing is important. Not too fast, not too slow. That's the conclusion. The conclusion is where the application of the truth is and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit comes. We are not the one harvesting, the Holy Spirit is, and we must be sensitive when He tells us when. In the book of Acts chapter 2, Peter spoke the right thing at the right time, and in verse 37, the fish now is biting. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The fish is now biting. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They are now ready for salvation. All you have to do is tell them how. And sometimes people are asking that question and we tell them, come again the next month. Finish. Half of them may be gone. 3/4 of them may be gone. The conviction lasts at that time, and if you don't harvest them, it's finished. The harvest is ripe. If you're too slow, the harvest gets destroyed. And it takes another cycle for it to be ready again. The same like Russia today is ready for the gospel. Almost anyone who goes in has a ready audience because the people are hungry. Do you realize that after 1945, when the United States won the Second World War, Japan was ready. General MacArthur says the Japanese are crying out after 1945. Teachers, tell us something about the Bible. And MacArthur said, give me 10,000 missionaries and I give you a Christian Japan. Do you know only a handful of missionaries responded? See, the Japanese had their gods destroyed, their hopes destroyed, everything destroyed. They were ready for the gospel. You, Imagine what will happen if Japan today is a Christian nation. But a few missionaries responded, futures were planted, and now, after nearly 50 years, Japan is hardened again. Today there's another revival coming, but it's very slow moving. It's not like the hunger they have. Let me tell you, Russia may be open today to gospel. Once the people prosper, they got their goods, they got the stomach feel, they got good economy, you see whether they want the gospel anymore. They may not want. That is why today is the time to reach them, which many people have gone and preached the gospel there, and they set great churches. People are hungry for the truth. You miss the timing, it takes another whole generation sometimes for the time to come to reap the harvest. And it was just a wasted opportunity. That time we in Asia also need the gospel ourselves. We could not send missionaries. Sad. It would have been a different generation we face today. Japan may be a great missionary sending. I mean, they wouldn't be exporting just Sony and Panasonic. They'd be exporting all these men of God. You never realize that. But the time has gone. The people have become materialistic. And now Shintoism and all the false worship are back. Now I realize there is still a revival going on and God is still working. I'm talking about a wasted opportunity. In the book of Acts chapter 3, we see here in verse 4, chapter 4 verse 4 that is, after the sermon in Acts 3, however many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now it's implied in the scriptures that they straight away baptized the people. They added to the scriptures. If you notice, the counting in the Bible always is tied up, like Acts chapter 3, to them baptizing them in water. They were very quick to apply the truth of God. They didn't delay at all. Let's look at the book of Acts. This time in Acts chapter 10, verse 44. And here's the typical case of the Holy Spirit interrupting a sermon, a main text. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And the people started speaking in tongues while Peter was still in his main text giving the scripture. The Holy Spirit can sometimes move ahead of time. We have illustrated talking about evangelistic services. Now let's illustrate with healing services, the same with a healing anointing. Sometimes when you're preaching and you're teaching and it's a healing crusade, the time comes for demonstrating and moving the gifts of healing. If you don't move in, 15 minutes later, you can't move in anymore. For those of us to understand better, let me talk about a worship service, a song. Do you know that sometimes you, in a worship service, you've got certain songs to sing for God? And it's just singing and singing, and then got another song that comes to you that can attach to that song. But if there's no opportunity to bring up that song and the song service change to another mood, there's no way you can bring back that song that may be touching right at that time. That's what the conclusion is about. And the song service change to another mood, there's no way you can bring back that song that may be touching right at that time. That's what the conclusion is about. It's talking about timing and application and manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Extend as you're preaching, the Holy Spirit manifests. Sometimes I experience that as I preach away, the Holy Spirit starts coming to the room. I have to stop and move with Him. We have to be sensitive when the Holy Spirit concludes something. And the Holy Spirit wants to move in some areas. Let's flow with Him. We have to be sensitive to two areas: application and manifestation. Application of the truths of God. For example, if you are preaching on healing, be open to the Spirit of God that He will want to do healing. If you are preaching on the baptism in the Spirit, be open to the Spirit that He will want to minister baptism in the Spirit. If you are preaching on inner healing, be open to the Spirit that He will want to move on inner healing, because that's the area where the faith is being built up into. Now, it's sometimes easy to just preach and just go off without doing the conclusion. Now, conclusion is not just closing a sermon nicely. Conclusion in the Bible, in its actual application,
has to do with the manifestation of God, the manifestation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And an application in which we apply our faith to something that we're teaching about and allow the Holy Spirit to come in to do His work. We need to be bold in the area. Conclusion, be sensitive to the Spirit of God. So the three areas, the introduction is to bring the people from where they are to where you are. The main tag is to bring a revelation of God that touches your life. The conclusion is to apply the teaching or to allow the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I've given short little points so that you could remember them, that there are always these three main things flowing along. Having looked at these three main areas, how do we start? Where do we start? As you're preparing to speak, always start with your revelation. Just like any cook, you may have a several course dinner or whatever it is, he always builds around the main course. Once you've got your main course determined, then you see how to introduce the main course. You must know what the main course is, which is the main text. Start with your main text. Sadly, that is where the people also end. They don't look into other areas. Always start with what you have to share. It's a starting point. What do you have to share? What does the Holy Spirit want you to share? In any subject, even if, let's say, you are doing a painting. Today, most people know that when you want to do painting, you must know where to concentrate the object of your main painting. There's always an object. And they tell you that it's not usually in the center. It's a little bit on this side, correct? Or modern painters put it a little bit on that side or that side. But it's very rare that you have the concentration of the whole picture right in the center. They always put it slightly somewhere here. And from that central focal point, they draw the whole picture. Think about flower decoration. There is an art to flower decoration. And let's say that the flower decoration is on this area. The person who decorates the flower must have an invisible eye or see invisibly a point where they want the flower to focus on. Usually, it's not really centralized, it's slightly also on the left side. Sometimes on the right side. And they have a focal point for where the flower is arranged. In everything we do, there is a focal point. The focal point of the entire speech or whatever you have to share is what do you have to share? Applying it to the business world for somebody giving speeches or whatever area, you have to ask yourself, what is it that you have to share that has touched your life? Maybe you're giving a speech to non-Christians, there's a non-Christian context, and you're not really bringing the Bible. Then you can ask yourself, in a similar principle, what has touched you that you can share? Something meaningful to you. It's different from the context of a church where you're talking about scripture that has touched your life. But something that has touched you. Start from that point. Then after you determine what you have to share, which may have sub-points, etc., then you determine how to start and how to end. How do you start? Meditate upon, Lord, I got what to share, but how do I start it off? How do I bring the people from where they are to where I am? How do you want to start it? You can sometimes use a song about that subject. As I say, the introduction is no end. There are millions of creative ways the Holy Spirit will give it to you. But think about how to start after you have got what to share. Of course, some people are so involved in what to share that they don't think about anything else. Think about how to start. How are you going to start the subject? How are you going to start the sharing? Maybe a testimony, maybe a story, maybe something before you go into the main text. To bring people from where they are to where you are. So work on your introduction after your main text. And then be open to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in meetings, the Holy Spirit has is given to me what to do in the conclusion. It tells me what to do and how to move, and I prepare myself for it. I know roughly how he's going to conclude the meeting. I have to prepare myself in the area how he's going to move and conclude. He sometimes reveals how he's going to manifest himself. Sometimes come in visions, etc. Prepare yourself. The Holy Spirit will tell you in the direction to move. And sometimes how you move depends on people's response to the message. You've got to prepare for all the various possibilities. Jesus, with a moment and a while, he started the subject with, "Give me a drink." And then the woman asked the question, how is it that you, a Jew, speak to me, a Samaritan? And Jesus begins to give a bit of revelation. He says, if you know the gift of God, you will ask for this gift. And you know who is this who is speaking to you, you ask from him living water, and you will drink and you won't thirst again. That's a revelation. Living water. He begins to add more revelation. Then the woman turned religious and said, our fathers say this mountain is the place of worship, the Jews say it's in Jerusalem. And Jesus gives another revelation. It's neither there nor here, not in the mountain, not here, but they shall worship you in spirit and in truth. And then the woman says, you know, you must be a prophet. She begins to recognize and respond. Time for the conclusion. Jesus said, go and bring your husband. Application. And the woman tried to struggle, and the fish struggled against her. The hook. I have no husband. Finish. Jesus said, you have five and the one with you is not your husband. The woman was converted. She ran and told the entire city. She left her water pot there. That's how she was captured by the message. She even forgot what she was doing. She left the water pot there and ran and told the entire town came to Jesus Christ. One woman came to one simple message. So it's not necessarily talking about preaching to a crowd. Sometimes you're preaching to one person. Let's say to like Philip, the evangelist. In Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit told him, the angel told him to wait by a side there. And he's been waiting there. Here comes the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the scroll of Isaiah. Now what did Philip say as this man came by? The Holy Spirit said, join yourself to this person. And Philip didn't just say, the Lord sent me to you, let's get me on board. He could have. Remember, even to one person you need introduction. So he says, do you understand what you're reading? Remember, where they are to where you are. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, I don't understand. Would you come up here and share with me? And the Bible tells us in the book of Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture. Now where did he start from? From where the eunuch was. He was reading Isaiah, he happened to be in chapter 53. Starting from that scripture, he showed him Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what soul winners are like. Some of you could be sitting next to a person on a plane and you want to witness to him. There's different ways you could approach him. You could approach without an introduction. And you could say, let me tell you about Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Person says, no thanks, no thanks. Stewardess, can I change my seat, please? So even the one person you need introduction, how to approach? Marilyn Heaty has a way, and so that person pulled out her newspaper, she pulls out a Bible to read. She was on a plane. And this person looked at her reading the Bible, because there's some introduction already happening, watching. And then this person ordered beer and wine. And then she just kept reading her Bible, she ordered her orange juice. Finally, this man opens up and says, you Christians don't drink, do you? She says, oh yeah, we can drink all we want. This man thinks, wow, this Christian is very interesting. And he says, well, you Christians don't commit adultery, do you? Oh yeah, we can commit all the adultery we want. By that time, the man's jaws had dropped and said, "And you call yourself a Christian?" See, even the non-Christians know what Christians are supposed to do. And so in the end, she says, "Oh yeah, we can do everything that we want to, but I don't want to." And she started sharing the gospel from there. There are many ways you could share the gospel. I remember one elderly person who came, and he was a bit anti-Christ, but he had a need in his life. He has never been able to sleep. And so, the approach was even, we didn't say, "Have you heard of false preacher laws?" Or "Have you heard the bridge theory?" Or "Have you heard about Jesus Christ?" No. He said, "All right, do you want to have a good night's sleep?" I knew his need. He's never slept well. "Do you want to sleep very well?" "Yes." "Let me share with you how to sleep well." We share the gospel from there and talk about how from the book of Proverbs, God is the giver of sleep. And he says, "Now would you like to pray to the God of sleep?" Something like that. God of sleep. Introduction, even to one person, don't talk about crowd. We need to know what we are sharing, our subject matter, then how we share it, how it's going to come out, how the introduction is, and the conclusion. We must be very, very, very sensitive whether the person is ready or not for the harvest. Sometimes they are not. And we just have to know how to bring the conclusion about at the right time. The proper time is to sense the people are ready. Now let's look at the 10 commandments for homiletics before we look at extemporaneous preaching. Send to the book, in your notebook. Right towards the end, you have the 10 commandments of homiletics that we wrote down. These are taken from our own teaching from the Bible school notes. Number 1, on page 11. Let your hair down. That doesn't mean literally, right? For some of you may not have much hair to let down, right? So, but it's saying, be yourself. Don't try to be something you're not. Just be yourself. In other words, it's different from point 4. Let me show the difference. It's be relaxed, right? Not just being yourself, but be relaxed. That takes experience, of course. But if you're too tense, too many mistakes will start occurring. If you're highly tense, people will know it. You must be relaxed. Relax. Remember when you're sharing, etc. Relax. How will you like your pastor to go through something? Listen to the Bible. Yeah. Oh, so tense. Oh, it looks like you need to go to the toilet or something. Too tense. The tension will pass on to the people. Just relax. Do you know when they train you for vocal training or voice training or singing, they also do the same thing? Your best voice is when you're relaxed. Your best voice is when you're relaxed. Even in your home, husbands and wives, how do you like if your husband talks in the same tense tone all the time? I know some husbands who are soldiers, commanders. They're so used to commanding their troops. Yeah, yeah. And oh my, they're good use command. When they come home, the home must be different. They cannot come home and the wife will say, "Attention! Breakfast ready!" It would be a terrible relationship. Their professional life has eaten up their normal life. And all their children, they don't know how to be children. They have to be soldiers in the house as well. Every time the father is gone, then they relax. They let their head down. When the father comes in the door, and the father says, "Good morning, good morning. Oh, The home is very tense. That's not what homes can be. They have to be relaxed. The same, some pastors are too tense in their church. Have you ever seen an AGM or a special important business meeting? Everybody's tense. It's not easy to imagine, and it's the most important meeting in the church sometimes. And if everyone is so tense, and you're tense, your mind also don't think properly. Even in the field of education, they teach students how to remember things. It's when you're relaxed that you remember more. When you're tense. And then you come fainter, you know, you don't remember anything. You're too tense. Your whole body functions better when you relax. Just relax. Let your head down. Don't be too tense. Just relax. Learn to rest in God. Why should there be so much tension? Praise God. Sometimes people can get things tense. I remember in one of my AGMs, and every church goes to it. Once in a while, you have a more difficult thing to make. And we're discussing some building project, and some of them came late. And I remember these two men who were a bit quarrelsome. And so one of them who came late started asking questions that were covered earlier. And this is a big sized man. And another man stand up and said, "Brother, why do you think you come earlier? And why do you have to ask the question? You ask the question, you come earlier," and etc. And like he was taking out his pistol to shoot down a guy. Suddenly the guy takes out his M16. Hallelujah. Started shooting. Before long, everybody else was looking at those two fellows. You know, shooting down one another, using sharp words. What do you do as a pastor controlling the AGM? I'm the chairman. So I said, "Let's all stand up and sing, 'We are one in the bond of love.'" Now, I don't want the AGM to proceed the kind of atmosphere. So we all stand up, we join hands, and we say, "We are one in the bond of love." And after we sing, we all want the bond of love. Of course, the moment I say we sing, we want the bond of love, everybody laughs. And then we sang it. And then those two fellows come to each other. "I'm sorry, young brother, I'm sorry." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we have a more relaxed meeting. And everybody realize that, hey, we are doing the things of the Lord together, and we have a very fine time in the AGM. It's important for us to learn how to relax. If you're too tense, you cannot remember. You can never preach extemporaneously if you're tense. Because it will be trying to remember your point. 4 points. No. Pastor say cannot use notes, so I must remember. And yet, close as point number one. Can't remember. Two tens. Let your head down. In other words, be relaxed. Find a way to relax. And number two, which is the mistake of many new beginners. Put here, silence is golden. Some of you from the old 60s, Simon Garfunkel. Silence is golden, golden, right? But don't think the other part, wrong confession. Now, it says here, silence is golden. Most new beginners and new speakers, the reason why they are you see, you know, is they are not used to silence. They always must be saying something when they're up there. Yes, and point number four, number one, number two, number eight, number nine, point number 119 and 65. They must always be saying something, and between what they're saying is, and this point says this way, and they're not used to silence. Silence is as important in a speech as the speech itself. I remember in a little story about this doctor, and he is a very wonderful, it was a non-Christian biography about what all the things he did, and they were making his story of it. He was some sort of a doctor who went to help the real needy, and they were making his story into a movie. And so part of the movie, he has to be acting. I mean, for the first time, the doctor has to learn to act. And there were all these other actors around him. And the story came out in the Real Digest, and this man
one lady, one actor came to him and said, "Doctor, can I give you a bit of advice on acting? I know you're a medical doctor, you're skilled in the area." I said, "Yes." I said, "The next time when these people in the show and they're part of the show, they ask you, and they came as part of the show and say, 'See, this doctor has done a lot of exploratory experiments, and he's quite famous, and they're doing a movie about him.'" And he says, when they come up, they ask, "How is she, doctor? How is she?" Normally the doctor will be answering, "Well, she has these two areas and she says these things, and this is normal person." And the actor says, "Doctor, can you please pause for a moment, take a deep breath, and then answer. And the impact was different. When these people rushed in, this was all acting, it was part of the training of acting, and they do a movie of the doctor's story, the doctor's life story, and this parents rushing, how's it going? Normally the doctor says, "Well, she will be alright, she has this thing to go through, this complication, etc." But this time they act silent. They rush in, same thing. Act 3, whatever. And they rush in, doctor, rush in. Doctor pause. "She's in a desperate condition." Different impact. Just the addition of the silence. Silence is an important part of communication. Have you tried two people communicating and they're talking to each other but they never keep silent? Has any husband and wife relationship been that way? And they're not actually hearing each other. And sometimes the person could, it's really hard actually to be silent. And you could be bombarded. "Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you do that?" And then the person's thing ran out, the battery has gone flat. Then there's a period of silence. And you're looking at each other eye to eye. And then he says, "I didn't do it." Imagine this person convicted. Instead of the person going, "Why did you do that?" The person going, "I didn't do that. The impact is different. And because the person, "I didn't know. But the person just keep quiet. And the other person really under the battery sound plan. Silence. Eye contact for a moment. Look each other with the eyes. With a familiar looking eye. And then say, "Actually, I was not the one who did it. I didn't do it." Think about the impact is different. Any good teacher has silence. Because we don't have the demarcation of silence in the Bible. But we realize that there are certain points like Acts 3 where the people are running to him, and for the moment all the people are looking. Then he opened his mouth to speak. Jesus said, in many ways that Jesus could have done the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Exodus and Matthew 5. There are many ways that Jesus could have done the Sermon on the Mount without the silence. In verse 2, Matthew 5. It was one of the greatest sermons that Jesus ever preached. It says that he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, in many ways that Jesus could have preached it, he could have said, "That's not a point, please, but it's a single God, blessed, I don't know, but it's a become a blessed, it means, but it's an idea, but it's a good song, and it's for the religion that they tell you to. They love the symbol, and they tell you what they have to do, and they say, 'See God.'" Jesus could have done it that way, but I don't think he did it that way. Maybe Jesus could have done it,
"Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted."
Jesus could have done it that way. Look, the same speech could be many things to many people. Probably Jesus there, the most effective way would be Jesus would say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now notice the difference from this. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, what I did was just read through. Look at the difference it makes when I put the pauses in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What has happened? Same words, but the pauses are different. Silence and pauses make the difference between a great speech and a normal great speech. The difference between experienced speakers and those inexperienced are the more experienced they are, they learn to use pauses and silence. And we don't try to fill them out with blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God, blessed you see praise the Lord. The difference is in a process. The silence is an important part to allow words to impact each one of us. That's the second commandment on homiletics. Silence. The next time you are not having enough silence in your speeches, the vast majority of public speakers and people who are just going forth or Bible school students training, they never thought about the role of silence. It makes an impact. Correct? But I've got too much silence. And we bought one of your tape. And this is the song. We need to learn to use the correct amount of silence. Sometimes they wait for 15 minutes and the next sentence comes. They'll feel cheated when they buy a 15 minute tape. Silence is a great difference in speech. Pausing at the right place. Number three, catch the fire. Enthusiasm. You must be enthusiastic about what you're speaking about. You must be excited about what you're speaking about. It's important for us to examine how much word content there is in our preaching, in our sermons. Because God will only bless and anoint His word. Now let's look at the next one. In verse 8, revelation brings revelation. And that just means that not just the word. No, when the word is good, but if the word doesn't have any revelation, this is what it sounds like. Sometimes you see some people doing that. Let's take an example from Acts chapter 1. And this is the way how not to do it, not to just get the scriptures without a revelation. Like in Acts chapter 1, I remember many years ago when we were training some people in the ministry, and one of them was given a chance to speak in a house meeting. And the way he went about it was something like that. Like Acts, although he used a different passage, but something like that in Acts 1. Verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, Luke was writing to Theophilus, and he was writing about all the things that Jesus do and teach. And the man he's writing to, the name of the man is Theophilus. The former account he's written, another account is the second account. Now in verse 2. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now Jesus was talking about the apostles whom he had chosen. Now he's giving them commandments about the Holy Spirit. And that is just before he was taken up and ascended on high. Verse 3. Of whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus was talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God, and all this he did after he was resurrected from the dead. Now why have you spoken and spoken nothing new? What you said, we could have got it by reading the Bible. There's no revelation at all. You're just like doing an English course. You're telling us what's already there. Oh yes, he presented himself. Yes, this is after his resurrection. Oh yes, yes, he showed himself by many infallible proofs. Infallible. That means the proofs cannot be denied. Now, being seen by them. Yes, he was actually seen by them.
Imagine if this is the kind of preaching you get every Sunday, there's no revelation. In other words, people who are sitting in a congregation say, look here, I got the same thing by reading at home. That's called preaching without a revelation. You're just summarizing what they are telling people, what is already there. A revelation means there's something new that you see, something extra. Like for example, Acts chapter 1 was 1 to 3, you could see something new, like the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. One revelation you could have is it says that all Jesus began both to do and teach. The former account refers to the account in the Gospel of Luke, and it's saying that what Jesus did is only a beginning. What he is saying is that what Jesus did in Gospel of Luke was the beginning. If that was the beginning, where was the continuation? That is in the book of Acts. The revelation is that Jesus is still alive. That the body of Jesus that walked in the Gospel of Luke is the body that walked in the book of Acts. And that same body is still alive today. And you may give two or three scriptures to prove that Jesus and the church are one. Like for example, Acts chapter 9. When Paul was persecuting the church, Jesus did not come to him and appear to him and say, Paul, why did you persecute the church? No, Jesus said to Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, did Paul ever saw Jesus before that? Did Paul ever see Jesus before that? No. Did Paul ever have physical contact with Jesus? No. But did Paul have physical contact with the church? Yes. When Paul was touching the church, when Paul was pulling the church people into prison, when Paul was hitting them, when Paul was persecuting them, when Paul was killing them, Jesus said, you're doing it to me. Now that's Acts 1, verse 1, the same passage. You could put a revelation there and it's different. Don't tell them what is there, tell them what you understand and what is touching to your life and the meanings that you derive. Give them the manner. Only revelation brings revelation. If you don't have a revelation, they won't have a revelation. But when you have a revelation and you share a revelation, you can stimulate revelation in the people's life. Revelation is important as we speak the word of God. Number 9, the anointing breaks the yoke. No matter how great your speech is, how good your diction is, it is only the Holy Spirit's power that can break the yoke on people's lives. We must recognize it's yielding to the Holy Spirit's power. And it's His power that can break sicknesses, that can break chains of darkness, and that prevents people from understanding what you're saying. In the book of Luke chapter 24, even the understanding that people can have as you speak depends very much on the work of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 24, verse 45. And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Now we read about it in Acts 1, how Peter saw from the Scriptures certain things that are to be fulfilled. How did he have it? The Holy Spirit was doing a work in his life, opening the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, 18, 19, 20, right on to the end. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they will receive the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. It's when the Spirit of God opens our understanding that we see. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit working together with us as we preach the word, as we give a speech. The Holy Spirit can still work. Even if some of you are businessmen and you're making a secular speech, do you know Holy Spirit can still work through those things? Unknown to them, the Holy Spirit can still work through the word. Now, our music pastor, who is a professional musician, you may know his name is Alan Ferreira. He comes out in the news once in a while. And he says that before he committed his life fully to God, he used to sing these secular songs. But after he committed his life to God, he said, he could sing the same songs that now different. He chooses his songs very carefully. But a song that is neutral, not really Christian, but not really a worldly song, but something neutral that meets the needs of men, talk about the things that men are going through. He says, people feel the difference. People feel there's something different in his singing. And they say the difference is the Holy Spirit. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. He can take the speech of a young little child and make it powerful. It's just the anointing that's added to those words. Charles J. Finney, in the book Power from On High, that every preacher should read, he speaks about how when the anointing is on his life, one word spoken from his lips is like a sword piercing into them that caused them to come under conviction. And he says sometimes that power from on high is not there. He has to go into the woods to pray for the power to come on his life. The same words can be differently anointed. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. When we give ourselves to God and we yield ourselves to God and spend time with God, the anointing can come on our words in ways that never could come before. Sometimes people are just changed by one sentence you speak. You could give a whole speech, but that one sentence strikes them deeper than any, because the Holy Spirit takes that one sentence and puts it on fire. So let's rely on the Holy Spirit and learn to recognize that it's not us but the Holy Spirit. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 3 onwards, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. That is his physical man. But he says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstrating of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit, be conscious of His power. And one minister asked me, after the Penang conference, I was fellowshipping with one of the pastors who was taking me around. He says, when you're praying for somebody, what do you concentrate on? And so I tell him this, when you're praying for somebody, concentrate on the presence of God. You're not concentrating even on the person, concentrate on the presence of God. If you are conscious of God, the consciousness will get into that person. And the more conscious you are of God, the more that person will receive what you're praying. Now, the conscious of God can be measured in a certain way. Sometimes you're more conscious of God than at other times. But notice this, the more conscious you are of God, the more impact spiritually He has on people. So our consciousness of God goes up and down according to how much time you spend with Him and your prayer life and your worship life with God. When your consciousness of God is very, very high, every little thing you do seems to touch people. But when your consciousness of God is very low, like sometimes you go to come down to the physical world to do your daily activities, your shopping and doing supermarket, and you're more conscious of physical things, your consciousness of God diminishes. And when you try to do something, there don't seem to be as much power spiritually. And you have to get back into the consciousness of God in order to minister with power. The same in praying for the sick, the same in ministering the word of God. When we get in the consciousness of God and we minister, it has a different impact. That's the power of God flowing through. Last one, number 10, open vessel. Being an open vessel. In other words, in spite of all that you're planned and you're prepared, learn how to be open to whatever the Spirit wants to do. Leave an opening. You may have three points, but be open to God in what He wants you to do. Sometimes you can just change your entire sermon. I have got you. Prepare, especially in church when you're running a series, suddenly right in the worship service He has you change entire sermon. You must be open to the Spirit of God to allow for Him to flow forth. And sometimes you have 3 points to share, but He changes it in such a way that you got to focus on just 1 point with 3 different areas. We have to be open. That is why preaching will not hinder number 10. Because you're sticking so much to your notes that you're not open to how the Holy Spirit moves. The same way when you prepare to lead song. Anyone who prepares to lead song will practice the song. They may practice about 5 or 10 songs and prepare how the songs are going to follow one another. But at the same time, you must be open that the Spirit can give you a new song or a different song from your normal. It doesn't mean that you don't prepare. It means that you prepare, but you are also prepared to be open when He changes. And so anytime if you have another song that is more touching at that time, you couldn't feel it under your inside, then you're prepared to change and flow along. And people will be more blessed than you sticking to your rigid schedule.
It's important to be an open vessel for God. And we have more tonight. We'll also be teaching, and on the last night we'll be doing some prayer and anointing. But what we'll be doing, there are just two sentences that we want you to write down so that you could meditate on that, and laws that we have come up with in ourselves. And that is, number one, in order to teach or preach clearly, in order to preach clearly, you must think clearly. Fuzzy thinking produces fuzzy preaching. And people will hear what you preach, but they don't understand because you don't understand it yourself. Try to share something even in the natural that you don't understand, it's different. People can catch the part where you also don't understand, and they also don't understand. If you, even let's say in any field, let's say in science or physics or mathematics, if you understand the subject, then you can teach it. But you don't understand it and you try it, it gets more confusing. The same way, unless we think clearly, a lot of people cannot preach clearly because they haven't talked through something. They haven't finished all the meditation and the study and the thinking part. If they will finish it first before they share on that topic, it will come out clearer. Number two, unless you feel deeply, you cannot impress deeply. Those things that don't touch you won't touch other people. Songs that don't touch you won't touch other people. Unless you feel deeply. Those things that you feel and that touches, that changes your life, you can touch another life. That's the law of God. And that applies to those who are businessmen or those who are in the secular world who have to give speeches from time to time. Think about something that touches you. And when you share something that touches you and you put a bit of teaching inside, it will also touch the people in some way. Unless you feel it deeply, you cannot impress deeply. Now tonight we have laid the basic rules. Tonight we give you some keys and some secrets on what it takes to preach without notes. All these things we have laid are just foundational. With the foundational, we know the direction we are going and we can move into that. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. Oh God, we thank you that you call each one of us. You call each one of us, oh Lord, to preach your word. Some of us may be called to the full-time ministry. Some of us may be called just to preach to one person or to a small group. But all of us carry a burden to share your word. For only your word works, oh God. And as we go forth as a believer to preach your word, help us to understand its basic skills of ministering your word. Father, those things that we have shared, I pray that you establish and ground it into each life. Those things, Lord, that we could not share because of lack of time, I pray for your spirit, Lord, to continue to teach in ways that are beyond any one of us. In the inner chambers of each life and each heart, Lord, begin to bring forth the giftings of God so that your word will be like on fire through each lips here. Anoint each one of them here to carry the word of God, to speak the word of God, to minister the word of life to those who are hungry around us. Father, we dedicate and we commit ourselves afresh to you. Lord, continue to change our lives to this conference and mold and refine our skills in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.